deliver me out of the sadness. Deliver me from all of the madness. Deliver me, courage to guide me. Inside me.
I came from a home with 10 children. I was born right in the middle of all 10 of the children. My father immediately realized that I was not his. And so from inside the womb, I felt rejection immediately. Our home was a home that was extremely poor. They locked my father up in mental institutions, and he would come home and he would beat the children. I was the one who got the worst beating because he was aware of the fact that I was not his child. We were so hungry, ladies and gentlemen, that I used to go in garbage dumps and garbage cans and eat out of them because there wasn't enough food on the table. During the weekends, there was such brawls and fights because my parents were alcoholics that I remember at 5 years old washing blood off the walls. They'd take my dad off into the mental institution. He'd come home again. So all I knew was spiritualism, which my mother was very involved in. My dad's hate toward me. I remember one day I was a little girl and I made him a present for Father's Day because I didn't understand why he didn't like me. So I made him a little present. I was the only one who made him anything. And I took it to him. And I'll never forget it. I handed it to him. And I thought, as a little girl at 7 years old, surely this present is going to make him love me because I had dealt with such terrible rejection. And I remember walking up and saying, "Daddy, happy Father's Day." And I'd made this little present I put together with stuff out of garbage cans. And he looked at it and he said to me, "This is stupid and you're stupid." From that time, I didn't believe that God could possibly be a father. God's a father. Fathers beat you. Fathers molest you. Fathers hurt you. Fathers go to mental institutions. So I decided that I was going to find two things in life. The first thing I was going to find is love. The second thing was power. When I was just barely out of my teens, I became pregnant with my first child. When my mother found out I was pregnant, Dad was in the mental institution. She bodily removed me from the house. I was glad to get out. By the time my daughter was born and approximately 9 months old, the state of New York had taken her away. I never hurt her. I never did any harm. I changed her. I washed her. I just didn't know how to love her because I had never been loved. I didn't know what it meant to love or to receive love. So when they took her away, I was glad because now I was going to live my life my way. In the course of that time, I had an abortion. I'll never forget the day that I called my mother and I said, "I'm pregnant." And she said, "I'll send a woman to your house. She's a retired nurse. She'll give you an illegal abortion." The woman came and gave me an illegal abortion. I'll never forget, right then and there, something happened inside of me. After they took my child away, I went on a rampage of alcoholism and drug addiction. I ended up in New York City. While I was there, I contracted hepatitis B. That is a viral infection of the liver brought on by filthy needles. I'd been beaten in New York, sold to an ice cream man, walking the streets, locked up, let out. I landed up pregnant again, and when I became pregnant this time, my mother said, "When I see you, I'm going to kill you." So I said, "Don't bother," and I threw myself down 30 concrete steps in a suicide attempt to take the imposition out of my body. Folks, you know, you might hear this and say, "Gee, that's terrible." It's going on in your world right now. Our children are exposed to this. Our families are exposed to this. Let me move on quickly. After that, I decided, well, maybe if I get married, it'll get better. I'll get married and then everything will be all right. So I got married. We were shooting heroin and meth and everything I could get in my arm. And one day, a young woman said to me, "You know what you need? You need power." Well, I was looking for that. She said, you need power in witchcraft. I began to study witchcraft. I learned how to do incantations and spells and bloodletting. Now, I wasn't into black magic and I didn't go to black masses. I was a renegade witch. But I studied, I gave everything to learning about witchcraft. I studied with everything in me. I could astral project. I remember soul transmission, moving from one place to another, demonic activity. I used to meditate into a low state of meditation, alpha state, and invite spirits to live inside of me because I believed they were departed spirits of loved ones and they were going to do a good job inside of me. Found out later they were nothing more than demons. I began to scratch my physical body, do harm to myself because the spirits that gave me the power in psychic behavior that helped me to astral project, to know the past, present, and future through familiar spirits, to do incantations and spells, they turn on you. They get you right where they want you, and then they pull the legs out from under you. Here I was shooting heroin and married. We were beating each other up, tearing the place apart, and I became pregnant again. And this time I went to my husband. I said, I want this baby. He said, I ain't having no kids. When I get home from work, get something to get high on and get rid of that baby. I'll never forget the day in the abortion clinic, standing in a mirror, holding my stomach and saying, baby, I love you, but nobody else does, so you have to die. After that abortion, I went completely crazy. I began to shoot up. The worst junkies in the city wouldn't stay in the same room with me, in and out of nut houses. The marriage fell apart. We were beating each other, tearing at each other, fighting for drugs, ODing. My father by this time had died in a mental state, just absolutely crazy. I was afraid I'd go crazy too. And one day a phone call came. It was a doctor. He said, Carol has hepatitis B. Her liver is turning into a piece of leather. As I speak to you, she's in cirrhosis stage. She's mentally ill. There's no talking to her. As a matter of fact, I'm sending you a registered letter. Don't bring her in this office ever again. She's crazy. So when I got the death sentence, when they said to me, you're dying, I thought, you know what? Don't worry about it. So I'd walk around with guns in my mouth. I'd take cars. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the truth. I'd run them into walls. I'd drive them into Lake Erie. I'd deliberately hit telephone poles. I'd fall asleep at the wheel. I was digging in my arm with needles, screaming, cutting myself, chanting demonic powers. You know, we think demons are just on Friday night on the scary movies. They didn't go away when Jesus left. They're here. And they're out to kill, steal, and destroy. And in all of this, somebody one day saw me standing in a bar who saw past my faults to my needs. She came up and she said, I know a man who doesn't stick needles in your arm, perform abortions on your body, or use you for 15 minutes. If I can introduce you, Carol Kornacki, to a man named Jesus, it'll change your life forever. Pastor taught this morning about closet prayer and getting in the presence of God. If she was here today, she'd tell you, she would go before the Lord and she said there were no words, just the Holy Ghost moving through her with groanings too deep for words for one soul. She invited me to a church service. She said, there's a young minister coming. His name is Benny Hinn, and I know you don't know him, but I attend the Full Gospel Tabernacle. This is what Linda Smith said to me. She said, if you just come, you can wear anything you want, which was a bad idea to tell me the way I dressed. She said, you can come sit in the back. That's how you invite people. You don't force them in. Sit in the back if you want. Just come. Don't tell them they got to shave and get rid of their tattoos and pull their pierced earrings out. Just tell them to come. God will do the rest. And so I came and I sat to the side and a gentleman came out, Benny Hinn at the time, and he was walking back and forth on the platform and he was saying, a Holy Ghost is here. So I was sitting there thinking, cool, another ghost. I got 11. I'll get another one. I'm in the right place. That was good to bring me here, Linda. But he began to speak of the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And then he began to talk about the blood. And when he started talking about the blood, the demons inside of me that I had invited to live in me began to go crazy. Ladies and gentlemen, I can only describe it as taking the back of my head and holding me while the pastor was on the platform, while Benny Hinn was preaching the gospel and talking about the blood and telling the people to get up and sing about the blood. These demons were going nuts. So they paralyzed me. They pulled my head back and just held it like that. And I couldn't move. Finally, pastor said, if you have sickness in your body, you need to come forward. We'll pray for you. I took the longest walk of my life. I got up out of the seat and I couldn't. The demons pushed me back down again. I got up. They pushed me back down again. And finally, Linda, because church, we need to love the lost. We need to quit judging and pointing our finger. Just love them. Love them in there. That's what all this is about. Ministry teaching, to learn to love the lost. And finally, Linda looked over, and greater is he that is in her than he that is in the world. And as those spirits tormented me and screamed, get out of here. You don't want to be here. Linda reached over, and the power of the Holy Spirit inside her. She had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was just surging through her. And she reached over and touched my forearm. And for a brief moment, my will was in place to make a decision. I could sit there, or I could go on the platform and talk to that man who was talking about Jesus. When I came up down the aisle toward the platform in Pastor Tommy Reed's church, Pastor Benny saw me and he looked over and he said, stop the music, stop everything, bring her here. Demons, people, to this day, I preach in the churches with pastors that were there. Demons coming out of me, marks all over my arms, black under my eyes, yellow from jaundice, skinny and gaunt, blood choking me in my stomach. They said if she continues those ulcers to bleed, she'll drown in her own blood. And I came up and he said, bring her here, bring her here. And when I came up on the platform, I faced the man. I had 11 demons. I had 11 strong devils. I could not withstand the one spirit in that man, the Holy Ghost. As much as I tried, I could not overcome the presence of the Holy Ghost inside that man. Oh, come on, church. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Jesus, who said, I'll pray the Father and he'll send the Holy Ghost. Let me finish, because pastor's got a teaching coming tonight that's so powerful. I'm about right at the end. We stood facing each other. I'll never forget it. He looked in my eyes. He said to me, you could tell by looking at me, I look so despicable. My blouse was open. He said to me, what's wrong with your body? What's the condition? What's wrong with you? And I looked at him, I said to him, I got chronic active hepatitis. And he said, what is that? And I said, I'm dying. And he said, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? I looked out at thousands upon thousands. The place was mobbed of people. And I thought, Jesus, heal me. Jesus is dead, man. And I'll never forget it, folks. He looked out. And he said to those thousands of people in Pastor Reed's church, people were all in the overflow. He said, church, pray. And thousands of people, all you heard was Jesus, 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 Jesus. I watched grown men cry for a demon-possessed, dying, street-walking, heroin-addicted tramp. Thousands of people joined. It was like a symphony. Jesus. I watched little kids that were trained up in the way that they should go lift their little hands and begin to pray. I watched teenagers that aren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ stand up and say, save her, Lord, save her. I stood there looking at all this, and suddenly the man of God turned around as if there was no one there, as if it was just him and Jesus. And I'll never forget this, and I've preached it all over the nation, all over television. All I heard him say was, Jesus, oh Jesus, heal her. And the power of God, just hold on, I'll be done in a minute, came down through the top of Pastor Reed's church. Folks, it was like short-circuiting me. I mean, it went through my body. Every part of my body began to just I lost all control. And I felt myself hitting the floor without any damage. And I heard the man of God say, "Don't touch her. God is doing something here. Watch. Watch, because I'm done." I laid on the floor, ladies and gentlemen, and it seemed like 10, 15 minutes. It was probably 38, 40 seconds. There wasn't a sound in the room. Just a little girl whose body had been molested. Just a little girl who wanted her daddy to say, "I love you," and quit hitting me. Just a little girl who didn't want her mother to leave her marks all over my face every time she came near me. Just a little girl who wanted somebody to love me more than 15 minutes. Just a little rejected girl who wanted to know what it was like to be loved. As I laid on the floor of the platform, I didn't see him, but it was as if Jesus came walking in the room. And when Jesus is in the house, something's going to happen. It was this Jesus came walking into the room, came right up on the platform where Benny Hinn and Carol Kornacki was laid in the, under the power. And I felt as if he looked down at me. And he said, "My name is Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for love, you found it. I love you just the way," wait a minute, "you are." When I got up off the floor, I was walking off the platform, and for a minute, Pastor Benny's attention, he was now working with other people, praying for other bodies that were disabled and broken. And he stopped and he said, "Young lady." And I looked over my shoulder and he said, "You will never be the same." And I have never been the same. Delivered from demons. I got a medical report of hepatitis B. Gone. Peptic bleeding ulcers. Gone. As long as there's a breath in me, I'm going to preach this gospel. I'm going to tell people his name is Jesus and he loves us.
Right before it got there, I made the impulsive decision to lay down on the tracks right before it got there. I wanted the pain to end. I just wanted it to be over. The police report says that 33 freight train cars went over me at 55 miles per hour. Also, that the conductor said to the engineer, "Did you see that yellow flash?"
The yellow flash was 17-year-old Kristen Anderson. She was grounded and had sneaked out to spend time with a friend that cold winter night. Rather than returning home to angry parents, Kristen impulsively decided to end her life. But somehow, some way, her attempt didn't work.
When it was going over me, I felt pain, but more than anything, I felt like a tremendous weight or wind pushing me down. When it stopped, I opened my eyes and I started to look around and trying to figure out just if I was dead or alive. I didn't know what it was like to die. I'd only seen it in movies. I just didn't know what to think. I looked behind me on my right, and about 10 feet behind me on my right, I saw my legs. And I knew they were my legs because I had these brand new bright white tennis shoes on them that I just gotten for Christmas. And it just seemed unreal to me. It seemed like it was a horrible nightmare.
Even before her suicide attempt, Kristen thought her life was a nightmare. Everything looked fine on the outside. In fact, people were shocked that she'd tried to take her life. She'd grown up with a good mom and dad. She was smart, popular, successful. Up until her first year in high school, she was the friend others came to for help. Then her world started falling apart. She lost four of her friends. One had a brain tumor, two died in a car accident, and one hanged himself in a cemetery. Later, her grandmother died.
I just started to think life was horrible and this world was horrible and there's no, you know, it was just going to be miserable the rest of my life. I started to really become a lot more introverted, I think, at this point. But when people would ask me how I was doing, like if I came into work or something like at school, I would be like, "I'm here." Like, almost like, "Isn't that good enough? I'm here." Like, not like I'm good, I'm bad, I'm here.
After that night on the train track, she was in the hospital for 3 months. Doctors tried to reattach her legs, but they were unsuccessful. There were a number of surgeries, and then Kristen was told she would probably be confined to a wheelchair for life.
So I just started to cry out to God and for the first time and ask him why he would keep me here, why he wouldn't, you know, want me, why he would want me to be here even without my legs.
Part of her was mad she hadn't died on the train track. But in the back of her mind, she was a little glad she didn't. She still had questions about what happens when you die.
A woman came up to me who I didn't know, who had heard about what happened to me, and told me that I would have went to hell if I died.
This sent Kristen searching for the truth. She'd grown up in the church, but God always seemed far off. The concept of a personal relationship with Jesus and a loving God was totally foreign to her. Then a friend of Kristen's showed her God's word. That explained everything.
John 14:6 was the verse that stood out to me the most. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's no way to the Father but through me. And so I knew that the Father was in heaven. Heaven was where I wanted to know I would have went. But I came to the understanding that I would have went to hell if I died. And so I realized at that moment that God had given me a second chance to go to heaven and to spend eternity with him. And so that night is when I became a Christian and I decided to give my life to the Lord. And I prayed, you know, just I realized that my life wasn't mine to take that night. And I asked him to forgive me for that and everything else I'd ever done wrong.
Even with a second chance on life, the next 3 years were tough. There were more surgeries, more medicine, more depression, and still more thoughts of suicide.
And I didn't realize how important it was to have Christian friends or be part of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And another thing I didn't understand was how important it was for me to be in God's Word every single day.
It all started to make sense when Kristen met a Christian woman in the parking lot at her local college.
She just shined with the love and light of Christ like no one else I'd ever met before that point. And I just had the greatest conversation with her. When I went home, I was like, God, I want to know you the way that lady knew you. And he basically just told me, Kristen, you have to let me be your best friend then. I was still going to all of my friends, my family with my problems before I would go to him. Overnight, I was like, okay, I'm going to let you be my best friend. And I just really, really learned what it meant to follow him as my Lord and keep him number one in my life.
Kristen started attending church on a regular basis and helping with both the high school and young adult groups. She enrolled in Moody Bible School and then started Reaching You Ministries. That's where she works today. Her goal there is to keep people from the deep despair that can sometimes lead to suicide. Now, despite her disability, she never contemplates taking her life.
I realized that I needed to choose life. I learned how to, you know, not be so extreme where, like, when something goes wrong, I know it's not the end of the world. I ended up getting off of all my antidepressants and all my pain meds that they told me I was going to have to take the rest of my life, and my life hasn't ever been better. I just really try and find my value in God every single day, and I really try to seek him with everything in me and live for him completely.
Kristen Anderson says that a train took her legs, but God gave her a new life. For anyone who feels like giving up like she once did,
I just want them to know how real God is, and that if they live like he is real, he will transform their lives, and there's so much more than they see. They just need to open their eyes and they need to open their hearts. And his plans and purposes for them are much greater than anything they could ever dream of. And I know that to be true, not only because the Bible says it, because I've seen it be true in my own life. So.
It's said that a picture is worth a thousand words. But what kind of story does a scar tell?
He came into my room. I was scared. I remember crying. And after that, he did rape me.
Vicky was only 5 years old.
What he did is he followed it up with, "You tell anyone, I'm going to kill your mother," which she was my world, "and I'm going to kill your dog and my brother." So he went for all three.
Vicky was raped by her mother's boyfriend. Months went by before Vicky ever said a word.
I felt I must have done something to cause him to do this. I have to be nicer or kinder. So I kind of had all those feelings at that moment.
But no matter how good Vicky tried to be, her life just got worse. Her older brother, once her best friend, suddenly turned into her arch enemy. And though he became physically abusive, his hateful words hurt even more.
You're stupid, you're ugly, you're an idiot. After hearing that for weeks, months, days on end, days out, getting the brunt of someone's anger, you started to believe it.
So when did that abuse, physical abuse, with your brother turn into something else?
Just one night, out of the blue, it happened. He raped me, and I didn't even see it coming.
How old were you?
I was 11.
How old was he?
13. The theme of you're never going to amount to anything. It's your fault. If you tell, it's your fault anyway. And I started believing that so much so that when he actually raped me, he always kept to his threats. I felt like I was this atrocity. I didn't look good. I felt that I was unattractive. I felt like I was huge and fat. I felt like I was a disappointment to people. I was incredibly insecure, massive low self-esteem.
And confused. Vicky began to fantasize about being a boy, even dressing like one. By her early 20s, she actively lived a gay lifestyle and was, in her own words, promiscuous. By the age of 24, she had been in a half a dozen mental hospitals for a litany of mental illnesses, like depression, anorexia, bulimia, drug and alcohol addiction. But one compulsion consumed her.
It was like doing something that you like so much. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Whether it's hot sex, a great chocolate cake, gambling, this was it for me. I tasted it. I was like, I couldn't wait for the next moment.
Vicky is talking about cutting, an act where someone uses sharp objects like knives or scissors and razors to cut their bodies.
Was it the blood that you saw? Was it the pain that you felt? Was it the power? What was it?
All the above. It was something I could control and nobody else could.
Vicky showed me her scars. On this arm, there are over 200 cuts. And on both forearms, she required a skin graft from self-inflicted cigarette and lighter burns.
I need the scar on the outside of me to match the horrible scars that were on the inside that no one can see. And the pain and turmoil, I wanted to come out on my own body. I was cutting and burning with anything I could get my hands on. I was an alcoholic. I dabbled in drugs. I was in promiscuous relationships on 17 pills a day of psychiatric medication, and nothing can compare to the day that I was in the presence of God. As soon as I walked in, there was such peace, and I really don't know how to explain it except like a whew feeling. And the urges and the desires for a few hours left, and that might sound like nothing, but it's something, because the fact that they just weren't there was enough for me to go, maybe there's something to this God thing.
So she went back to church, and after a couple of visits, someone gave her a Bible.
I pick it up, and it opened right up to the book of Mark, chapter 5, and I read about how this man was tormented night and day and cut his body with stones, and how he wasn't in his right mind, and how Jesus healed him. And I was so agitated. I was so angry. So I'm like, how dare you? If you're really there, you did it for this guy, but you don't do it for me. You can't. So I just start going into this fit.
Desperate, Vicky gave God an ultimatum.
I'm going to give you 30 days to prove yourself real. And I proceeded to really plead with him. And I said, you know what? I don't know if you're real. I don't know what's going on. But if you did it for that guy, do it for me. I didn't realize I was praying right then. I was swearing. I was yelling. But I was having a conversation. And I believe God met me where I was at. You know, and I just said, change me, help me, take anything that's not of you from me, in Jesus' name, amen. And that was my prayer.
What happened?
Within the next few weeks, the desire started to go, to cut, to burn. By June of 1995, I took all my medication and flushed it down the toilet. I started going to church on Wednesdays, in midweek service. Within a year and a half, I hadn't cut, I hadn't burned, I hadn't had any kind of thoughts. I was getting a control on the eating. The thing right in that year and a half is I forgave. And I made a choice. I am going to move on and go forward in my life. Once I forgave, I was just like, wow, life is good. I can't change what those people did, but you know what? I can change me, and I can change how I act and react to them. It's a choice. And I chose to spend those 2 years seeking God and getting healed and set free completely.
Today, over a decade later, Vicki is happily married with a beautiful little son. She's even written a book called No More Pain.
What is the one thing that you want to say to someone who says to you, Vicki, but you don't understand, and they don't know how to get from the bad of how they see themselves to the good of how the Lord sees them? What's the one thing that you can say to encourage them?
There's hope. As long as there's breath in their life, there's hope. And that person may be saying, you don't understand, or I'll never accept God. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not. He believes in you, and he can make it work. You know, you give everything else a chance. We give the cutting a chance, the burning. We give the alcohol and the drugs and the gambling and the sex. We give that a chance. Let's give God a chance.
Give God a chance. That is the key. You know, I interviewed Vicki a couple of months ago, and I got to tell you, never in my life have I heard a story of such torment, such pain, but seen a person who was so free. Vicki is free. She's delivered. She's restored. She's not that same child when she was 5 years old who was raped. She's not that same teenager who used to take razors, who used to cut her arm. She's not that same person. She is restored, and she's full of joy and love. And you can be that same way. You can have that freedom. You can be delivered from that thing that holds you, that binds you, that makes you feel like sometimes you're suffocating. You can be free. And the choice that Vicki made to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the key. The key is to give God a chance, not the alcohol, the drugs, the cutting, the anorexia, the gambling, whatever it is. The key is to say, God, who are you? Show me who you are and show me who I am in you. And once you do that and you begin to seek him by reading the Word of God, all the hate and the pain and the anxiety and the filth that's in each of us, the sin, can be purged out. But here's another thing that Vicki did. She made the choice to forgive. You see, unforgiveness is actually like a disease because it starts to corrode our insides. It starts to steal our joy. It starts to steal our health. It starts to steal our mind. But once you forgive, you release it, you let it all go, that instantly removes the wall between you and the Lord. Because when you forgive that person who offended you, God can then in turn forgive you for all of the sins that you've done. But here's the key. You got to accept him into your life as Lord and Savior. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what your past is, no matter how you define yourself, God can redefine you so that you can know who you are in him. So do this thing with me, please. Close your eyes right now and say these words. Confess them with your mouth because there's power in the spoken word. You see, the word says that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. All your life you spoke death into you by saying, I'm nothing, I'm horrible, I'm this, I'm that. But today is the day that we're going to change, that we're going to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. You ready? Bow your head right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, change me. Make me into that new person. Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for all of the hurt. Forgive me for all of the things that I've done, Lord. And make me into a new person. Lord, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are Lord, that you died on the cross and you rose again for me, that you are my Savior. Father, make me new. Teach me. Show me your ways. Lord, I love you and I thank you. Lord, help me to forgive those people. Help me, wash me from all of those hurts, Lord. I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, every single person who hears my voice right now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will fill them with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit right now, Father God. Wash them, make them clean, restore them, make them whole, and deliver those things that have been strongholds in their life right now. Set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer right now, that is the key. We want you to confess and to tell someone that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So why don't you pick up the phone right now and call 1-800-759-0700. There's a dynamic group of people who are waiting to just pray with you and to encourage you. And we want to give you this. It's called The Higher Calling. And it's our gift to you. And it's also a free Bible. That's one of the things that Vicki did. She took the Bible, she sought it, she read it, and she discovered who the Lord was. So you do the same, won't you? Call right now. 1-800-759-0700.
Stephanie Mitchin grew up in a small town and knew everyone. She had a great family, and church was a normal part of life. Her dream was to marry and have children someday. When she was 19, she married. 10 months later, her dream turned into a nightmare.
The first marriage, was to a guy that was verbally abusive. He was an alcoholic. It was the hardest thing that I did at that time, you know, to walk away because I didn't think God wanted me to be abused. And I got over that, and then I got married again, you know, complete rebound. I ended up getting divorced twice by the time I was 22. I felt like damaged goods almost.
Stephanie felt her only hope was to keep looking for love. She tried again and thought she had finally found the man she was looking for. A year and a half into the relationship, she found out he was living a lie. He had a wife in a different state.
It was really devastating. And by that time, I was so numb that I just thought, you know what? That's fine. I was almost like, it almost didn't even hurt.
She moved to a large city and discovered what she thought was missing, the single scene. Her roommate introduced her to clubbing, and they started going out every night of the week.
And that's when I just drowned myself in partying and alcohol. And, you know, I did a lot of dating. I did a lot of drinking for years, probably 6 years or so. That's all I did because I didn't know what else to do. And I thought I was having a great time. I was having fun. And I'd even started fooling myself into believing that, hey, you know, it's 2000-something. This is okay. Those rules in the Bible don't apply to today. And, you know, I just can't follow that. That's just too hard, and God understands.
She became an alcoholic.
I didn't realize that I had such a problem with alcohol until I tried to lay it down. Because I call it socializing, which a lot of people do. It's a social drink. I didn't know what a social drink was. You know, you go to dinner and I'd have wine, a glass of wine, two glasses, a bottle, and then let's go out and let's just get drunk. You know, is basically what the premise was. I tried to go out and not drink. You know, I would try those nights. Well, I'm not going to drink much tonight because I have to work tomorrow. And I couldn't.
She got scared. She went to see her parents because she knew something had to change.
I was so lost. And, having had that relationship with God so early and, you know, having a mother that just prayed constantly for me, I knew deep down what I was missing. I knew that I had shut God out of my life, but I thought there must be something else out there.
When she got home, an old party friend invited her to the very place she had been avoiding, church.
And I felt the presence of God there, and the message was so true, like the preaching was just amazing. And that's when I walked away that night and I thought, I got to do this. I've got to change my life.
She returned home with a lot to think about.
And I remember sitting here on my couch, and I remember looking around my living room and it hitting me that, God, I've got this house. I've got all this stuff. And I don't even remember. It was like my whole life that since I've lived in Virginia Beach was a blur because I'd been mostly intoxicated the whole time. But I just remember thinking, I have so much to be grateful for and I've wasted it. And that's when I said, I'm going to walk away. I need your help, God. I am ready to lay alcohol down. God completely delivered me from that moment on. Everything, it's breath. Without God, I'm dead. I really I'm so passionate about serving him. Because I will never be able to repay God for what he's done in my life.
Stephanie's entire life changed that day. She quit going to her favorite clubs, and the daily temptation for alcohol was gone.
Since that time, I've continued to grow and grow and grow, and I've done nothing but try to put him in my life in every way. When I truly invited Jesus into my heart again, and I said, God, I'm going to do it right this time, that's when I was full. There was a joy that nothing on this earth could ever give me. It was just a fullness. You know, I was finally happy. I didn't need things. I didn't need materials. And I knew it was going to be okay. There was peace there.
As a gay rights activist, Charlene Cochran was never afraid to fight for what she believed in. For 30 years, she was as vocal and in-your-face as they come. She organized and marched with other lesbians in gay rights parades. And as editor-in-chief of Venus Magazine, a national gay and lesbian publication, she wasn't about to change. Until something happened at a gay pride event that she'd never expected.
In 2003, I was in Chicago at a gay pride event. In the middle of this beautiful park, I just took a panoramic view. And as far as I could see, there were men and women, men with men, women with women, all just partying and having this good time. But a shame fell on me. I felt so out of place. I knew something spoke in my spirit that this is that road that is leading to destruction, and you're on it.
It took several years to come to terms with this vision, and during that time, Cochran continued to publish her gay and lesbian magazine, but she couldn't escape the message she'd heard that day in 2003.
I kept myself busy with marches and activism and magazine publication and appearances. I always at the, you know, in the still of the night when everything is over, you're just tired and everything is over, there's still that little voice, you're not right with God.
Cochran says she longed for peace, but even in the midst of a long-term relationship, she felt intense loneliness. She'd grown up in a Christian home and had come into the lesbian lifestyle at 19 after several bad relationships with boys.
I didn't want anything to do with men anymore. I was away at college. And of course, that was a whole new world. Yeah. And in that world, there were many, many women who were attracted to me. And of course, I was attracted to them. And these were women who were nurturing, who wanted to get to know who I was intellectually, who were organizers, and who I found a lot of comfort in. And it felt good. It felt right.
But by 2006, it didn't feel right anymore. Then in June of that same year, a local pastor called Cochran regarding an article in one of her publications. She didn't know anything about Cochran's life and proceeded to talk to her about God.
I was saying, what are you going to do about your life? I said, you need to get your life together. So she says, well, I'm in the life. I said, yes, I know. That's why I'm talking to you. I said, but you don't have to stay in the life. You can be delivered today. Right now, right where you are.
They talked for a while, and Cochran remembers her words.
I can tell that you want to come back to God, but you feel unworthy. You feel that God can't use you because you've been marching and publishing, and you've been, you know, such a proud lesbian all these years. She said, but that's not true. He's waiting.
That day changed everything for Charlene Cochran, as she finally asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart and forgive her. It was a personal transformation she immediately wanted to share with her gay and lesbian followers. She wrote a front-page article in her magazine called Redeemed, 10 Ways to Get Out of the Gay Life If You Want Out.
When the Lord saved me, I knew that everything would change. All of the editorials in my publication, the mission of the magazine has changed. We're going to be calling people out of homosexuality.
Most of the response from the gay and lesbian community has been fierce and negative. But she says she knows that many of them are just as conflicted as she was.
In order to fill up this empty space, they pretend to put on this wonderful face how gay and happy I am, when in fact, at the end of the day, you can just about find people who are just as lonesome. That's the real story. There's a lot of loneliness in the gay community that's not talked about, and it is real.
But there has been positive feedback as well. Cothran says she gets lots of emails from people who say they struggle with homosexuality and want out.
I know people probably ask you, you know, do you still have feelings for women? Are you dating a man?
I'm living a celibate life, and I am so focused on spirit right now. I have no urges for anyone, man or woman.
With a new outlook about herself and life, Charlene Cochran is still on the front lines of the gay rights battle. Only now she sees it as a spiritual fight to lead others to the freedom she's found.
Our mission now is to educate and to turn people away from the homosexual lifestyle simply by presenting the truth. We simply want to have people to question what they've learned through the pages of Venus magazine over the past 13 years.
Prior to Cothran's conversion, Venus circulated about 35,000 copies per issue, which ran four times a year. But after the issue featuring her testimony, the gay political machine pressured advertisers to drop the magazine, and gay pride events and college campuses no longer subscribe. But in her own words, Cothran has no regrets about her change.
There is such a joy and a peace that you can't find in the club. I don't care how good the music is. You can't find it in the middle of a gay pride parade. I don't care if you're on the biggest and prettiest float. The peace and the joy that I have, I wouldn't trade for anything.
I was thinking, maybe it's me. Maybe something's wrong with me, you know, for him to do this.
Malia Jones' parents divorced when she was 5. By the time she was 10, her mother had remarried. Then Malia's stepfather began to sexually abuse her.
I was very lonely and very depressed and just didn't really know it at the time, but I was very sad and I ended up running away when I was 12. But I just knew that I didn't want to go home. I hated it. I began to drink and use drugs, hanging out with the wrong people. I later on got put into a girl's home for running away and using drugs. I stayed in the girl's home for about 8 months, and then when I got out, I just went from house to house, living with different people. I pretty much had nowhere to go. Earlier, I had lost contact with my real dad, and then at the age of 15, I found him, and he just happened to be in Nashville. So I moved to Nashville, and things just started getting worse in my life.
It wasn't long before she moved out of her father's house. She drifted from relationship to relationship. When she became pregnant, she quit school.
I had my daughter when I was 17, and I did raise her by myself. I didn't have any help. She's never met her real dad. So I was trying to be the mother and the father, which was very hard. I felt, because I quit school, that I was helpless and worthless, and I couldn't find a job. I couldn't make enough money to ever have anything. I thought that this was my life and nothing's ever going to change.
Then a friend told Malia a way to make big money at night.
It was at a strip club. So I decided to try it, and I believe I was about 17 when I first started. I went from one club where I can make $200 a night to the next place where I can make $500, and then I'd go out of town, I can make $1,000 a night. You know, I was getting deeper into drugs and just caught up in the money, and it was awful.
Malia went to jail twice. The first time after a drug bust. The second time after a fight broke out in the club.
After that, I had hit rock bottom. I was done with it. I knew deep down inside that there was something else out there for me. Like, this cannot be my life. You know, I was a stripper and a single mom, and I was tired of it. I drank all the time, and then I got introduced to pills, and there was ways to get prescriptions, and people knew people, so I just decided to go to the doctor and fake my pain. And one day I went to a new doctor, and this doctor was very different, because when I went back there, I told him that I was, you know, in pain, and all this was going on, and I believe he could see right through me, because what he told me was, you know, there's a closet full of drugs that he could give me, but he couldn't guarantee that that would work, but that he could guarantee that Jesus Christ will work for me. I never heard that. Nobody never told me that before. So I just sat there and I thought about it, and he said, can I pray with you? And I said, yeah, sure, you know. So I just started crying and crying and crying.
A few months later, she went to church with her mother, who had become a Christian. Her mother had recently divorced Malia's stepfather and moved to Nashville.
The preacher said, you know, if there's anybody in here that's never accepted Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray with me right now. I prayed that prayer and the peace of God just came over me. But I just remember feeling just relief, like burdens had been lifted. Like I just, something happened to me that day. Well, I went through my whole house and I decided to get rid of all the high heels, all the stripper outfits, anything that I thought God did not want in my house. I got rid of it. And I just made the decision that day. I said, I'm never going back. When I just got on my knees in the middle of the living room and I said, God, just come into my life and take over. Just come in and take over. After I prayed the prayer and I accepted Jesus into my life, I met Brian 2 weeks later. And I just knew, as soon as I met him, I just knew that he was from God, because he was the first person that I'd ever met that was like flat in love with Jesus. I just knew he was for me. I've got the best husband in the world, in my opinion. I've got a daughter, a son, 2 beautiful, healthy children. We teach a Sunday school class, and God's been using us. And it's just amazing that he would even want to use somebody like me that's done such horrible things. And he's the healer. He's the, you know, the God of restoration. And if he'll do it for me, then I know he'll do it for whoever else is out there and hurting, you know, that's been in my shoes. And once you surrender your life to him, it's just blessing after blessing after blessing. He will give you the desires of your heart.
As soon as the camera started rolling, it's like Satan came to me and says, it's almost like I could see the devil say, see, Shelley, everyone will love you now. I'll make you famous.
It's the kind of fame few people imagine.
It's like suddenly the producer went, where did you get this girl from? And so immediately I went from doing maybe an amateur to doing professional adult films with some of the famous porn stars.
Shelley Lubin even won an award for Best New Rising Porn Star. But her claim to fame came with a high price.
It was destroying me. I lost my femininity. I lost any piece of Shelley on the porn set.
The girl from Glendora, California, never thought her life would come to this. As a child, Shelley gave her heart to Jesus Christ and hoped to become a preacher and a writer.
I loved God so much. He used to talk to me all the time when I was little. I used to write poetry about him. I used to walk around and preach the gospel to anyone who would listen. I just really loved him as a little girl.
Shelley's view of love crumbled the day her innocence was stolen.
When I was 9 years old, I was sexually violated by a teenage boy and his sister, which was my classmate. And I think carrying that around as a child, you don't know what to do with that emotionally. And so I was angry because I was curious about sex, and it made me feel love, but at the same time it felt dirty. So I just struggled with so much. So by the time I was a teenager, I just acted out.
Shelley buried the pain under sex and drugs. By the time she turned 18, her parents had had enough. She was on her own and desperate for cash, until someone offered her what seemed like easy money.
A nice man walked over to me, and then he put his arm around me. He says, you know, there's a man in the apartment complex who thinks you're real pretty, and he wants to make love with you, and you can make $35. I went, oh, I was horrified. I mean, I'd had sexual intercourse before, but I had never prostituted myself. But then a part of me's like, you know what? I have no food. My parents don't care. God doesn't care. Why not? Because you know what? I don't care about myself anymore. And so I ended up being lured into the sex industry that way.
Prostitution turned into a way of life. She got pregnant by a client, but decided to keep her baby. Over the next several years, Shelley would wrestle with her lifestyle and the relationship she had with God as a child.
I never lost my faith in him, but I felt like I lost my trust in him. I felt like I couldn't trust anyone, and I needed to do what I needed to do. That was how I justified it.
Prostitution lost its allure. Shelley feared being raped or thrown in jail like other women.
And someone says, why don't you do porn? I said, porn? And they said, yeah. I said, I never even thought about that. Who do you talk to? And she goes, yeah, do you know that they pay you like $2,000 for a movie? I said, for one movie? I said, well, how hard can it be? It's probably just like prostitution, only it's legal and I wouldn't go to jail. So that really appealed to me.
But what Shelley didn't know is the price she would have to pay as a porn star. Her first day on the set, she found out.
Right when I walked in, it's like the satanic dark anointing just fell on me. It was creepy. It was dark. It was eerie. It was nothing like prostitution. It was like I knew that I was in the devil's territory. This was like the final frontier of Satan. And I just was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm going to do this.
Shelley went through with it, and her career took off. The fame and money became addictive. Behind the scenes, she fell apart.
I didn't think I could walk away from the porn because what other option did I have?
During her darkest moments, Shelley felt God's love reaching out to her, even sensing God's spirit before she would go before the cameras.
He used to come in the room and go, please don't do this. He really did. He said, Shelley, please don't do this. I said, well, you're not taking care of me. What am I supposed to do? And I'm good at this. They love me. They think I'm great. And my parents don't care. And God, you don't care. And Jesus, I care. I bear it on the cross for you. I've already paid for all this. I'll forgive you. And I said, how can you forgive me? I've done so much. I've done so many bad things.
Shelley wasn't ready to surrender her life to the Lord, but she did give up on life as a porn star. She caught a sexually transmitted disease and quietly left the adult film industry. Her next big wake-up call came head-on.
I got in a bad car accident, and my Miata went just like this. Just, I thought for sure, I'm dead. I am going to die like this. I'm going to hell. That was my first thought. I am going to hell. And I landed totally perfect, not a scratch. I said, oh my gosh, God is so talking to me. I can never go back. I'm in big, what am I going to do, you know? And right after that, I met my husband, Garrett.
I was kind of at a low point in my life where I started using drugs. And when I met Shelley, here was this person who kind of, you know, met me where I was at. And we were just best buds. I mean, we were inseparable. And I never pursued Shelley in a sexual way. It was more of a friendship way. Talks of the Lord and Jesus when we were younger started developing into a stronger friendship and ultimately realizing that, hey, this thing is going in a whole different direction.
The man who became her best friend soon became her husband. Together, Shelley and Garrett turned back to Jesus, and he helped them clean up their lives.
I really started looking at God as a father, not some meek God up in the sky with a scepter saying, you know, follow the rules or you're in big trouble. God became a father to me.
God miraculously healed her incurable sexually transmitted disease, but her emotional recovery took much longer. She struggled to learn how to be a wife and mother to her three girls. She searched the Bible for answers.
I had to forgive everybody because I blamed everybody for everything. And so God taught me about forgiveness because, see, he forgave me. How can I not?
Shelley has also forgiven herself, and she's put the past behind her for good.
When you practice God's principles on purpose, they become part of your nature. It is part of my nature to do 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's just part of my nature to cast down any negative thoughts. It took me years to practice that because you can imagine I had a lot of thoughts that I had to cast down. Satan was like, here's a movie, here's a movie, here's a scene, here's a scene. Remember when you did prostitution? It was overwhelming during recovery, and so I had to choose God's word.
Shelley shares the freedom she found in Christ with her daughters and the world.
God says to me, that's right. Not one ounce of your pain will be wasted. I work all things together for good, Shelley. Jesus is faithful to me in everything. He is so faithful.
In the late 70s, Sandra Clifton was the in-demand psychic in Los Angeles. Her radio show covered Southwest markets. She was a top-rated guest on AM Los Angeles. And her books attracted a faithful following.
I started searching for power and for something that could make me feel worthwhile and worthy. And they say, it doesn't matter what you think. Let in anything you want. Be present in the moment. Let the presence come in, but they don't say whose presence, what presence.
Sandra was an unlikely recruit to New Age philosophy. She was raised in a strong Christian home. But later, she became trapped in an abusive marriage. She began looking for an emotional escape. She found it by watching horror movies and browsing through occult books.
During that time in that marriage, I totally lost contact with the Lord. We dropped out of church. I did not pray. He was not even on my radar screen. I started to replace the Lord with horror movies.
After 5 years, Sandra's marriage ended in divorce. Suddenly, Sandra went from being an abused housewife to a single woman searching for identity. She met with a psychologist in hopes of finding direction.
I'm hurting from a divorce. Not only that, but I sense what people are thinking, and I just need some help here. And I looked over at him, and he did not give 2 cents what I was giving him. Instead, his mind seems to be on, and the word came to my mind, Virginia. And I thought, Virginia? Well, that's his mistress. And it's just something I knew. And I said to him, interrupting him, I said, listen, you're thinking about Virginia. I'm paying you $50, and I'm not getting any help. What's going on here?
Sandra says this is the first time she was able to read someone's mind. The psychologist immediately ended the session. He referred Sandra to a local university conducting research on paranormal phenomenon.
The head of the program hands me a letter and she says, read this. Well, she didn't mean open it and just read the words. She meant, tell, that was a term they used for psychic. Tell me what is in that letter. Who wrote it? What were they about? And I took it and I just instantly knew. And it was very addictive because not only was I stamped and approved, but I was needed. Okay, let's put you to work on some police cases to see if you can find missing persons.
Sandra became more in tune with her psychic abilities. Yet one night, Sandra had an eerie feeling as she looked over the faces of a serial killer's victims.
I knew somehow deep within me, something's wrong here. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. During that time, I kept searching. Who am I? What's going on? Why am I on this earth? Is it just to find dead bodies? Is it just to be tested in a lab like a rat?
Sandra thought that delving deeper into occult research would provide the answers. Her psychic abilities went from a hobby to a career. She made regular television appearances and held conferences on the power of the mind. That's where she met her husband, Terry.
And we thought we were doing good at the time. We thought, I love my wife. She's the only beautiful woman in the whole world. And I thought she was just doing wonderful things for people.
The more TV shows I did, though, the more I realized I thought I had a mission. You know, oh, this is great. There's a big audience out there I can reach. And one of my messages was that you can be your own boss.
She looked commanding on the outside, just like the message she conveyed. But on the inside, there was still something missing.
As a speaker, when you're doing the circuits, you get your sort of a spiel going. So I said, hey, do you know how powerful you are? And all of a sudden, as I was to launch into my speech, teaching them mind power, I saw all around me a cone of light. It was so bright. And I heard a voice audibly, not just in my head, audibly. I recognized the voice. It was Jesus from my childhood. And he said, Sandra, do you know how powerful I am?
Sandra regained her composure and finished her speech. Terry was in the audience and could tell that something had happened. For the first time, Terry and Sandra decided to pray to God together.
We were just reaching out and saying, God, what is going on?
We heard that still small voice of Jesus who said, Jesus. And it was as if a wind just rushed through our apartment. And we were both knocked to the floor.
Really, literally knocked us off our couch. And for me, that was really a new experience.
And we felt this incredible joy. It defied all explanation because here we were, flat broke, hardly anything in the cupboard. I'm deciding to walk away from the major source of income.
We knew it was God. We knew it was the Lord.
And I tell you, it was like a 3 day and night honeymoon with Jesus. We didn't sleep. I don't even think we ate. That took care of that. But we were so happy.
They packed up and moved to Boston in search of a new way of life.
And there was this big sign that said, help wanted. And baker and counter worker. And we thought, well, this is for us. Nowhere else to go.
When we came to Christ, there was a truth source. There was the Bible. It gave us direction and a comfort to knowing that there was somebody greater than us.
There's all the difference in the world between searching in when you're in the New Age and occult, because what your search in that context is inward. Who am I? What is my role in the universe? And when you come to Christ, suddenly it becomes important for you to find out who He is, and from it then you find out who you are. It's no longer a dog and pony show where you have to prove that you're the greatest thing with a bag of chips in your hand. When you come to Christ, there's that peace He offers you. I'll take care of it.
Sandra recently finished her book, From New Age to New Life. In it, she shares her journey of finding truth in Jesus Christ.
We were going through some pictures from way back when, and I thought, oh, if I were God, I would have just gone, get rid of those two. But He didn't. Even though at the time we were so self-involved, but He worked with us. And I'm convinced nobody is impossibly lost. My favorite Bible verse is that you are complete in Him who's the head of all principalities.
What started out as a childhood fascination with ghosts and goblins became a journey that led Ginger Howell into the occult.
I was always attracted to scary stories, to like ghost stories. When I read ghost stories, it excited me and it thrilled me and it kind of made me scared all at the same time.
Even though Ginger's family attended church, her mother had no objections to her daughter's interest in the occult. She even bought Ginger an unlikely Christmas present.
I was 13 years old. My mom had bought me a satanic Bible just because I had picked it up in a store and had been flipping through it, and she noted my interest in it and she went back and bought it.
Ginger's life took a drastic turn when her parents divorced.
My mom remarried a man who was very abusive and physically abusive, and he was an alcoholic. And so my home life went to one of relative peace to one of just complete chaos.
So in search of stability, Ginger studied spell books and as a young teen became convinced that turning to witchcraft would give her the security she desired.
I did a lot of spells of protection because my home life was so chaotic and I had abuse issues with my stepdad that a lot of the spells I did were for protection. And I felt that they had worked because out of all the children I got beaten the less. Doing rituals and spells gave me a sense of power. Reading tarot cards I thought was a way to see into the future and what was going to happen, so I wouldn't be surprised by things that would come my way.
By the time Ginger was in college, she considered herself a Wiccan and joined a coven of witches.
We thought that we were just pagans, that we were worshiping nature as witches. We didn't feel like we were evil or wrong. And in fact, most witches don't believe in Satan. They believe that there's a goddess, and it's almost like goddess worship.
The coven seemed to provide the close bond Ginger lacked with her own family.
It gave me a sense of belonging and people that were also like-minded, and it gave me a sense of, I think, security, because I felt like I could deal with my problems that way, that any problem that we were having, we could deal with it by making a ritual.
Ginger and the other members of her coven cast spells. Some, they claimed, healed people. Other spells were for protection. But every once in a while, even the witches were frightened.
We actually saw beings manifest in the room that we were in, and they were very tall, probably 6.5, 7 foot tall, and they were dressed in robes, and they stood behind those points on the circle that we had drawn. And we didn't talk about it during the ritual, but then after it was done, we said, "Did you guys see that?" And we all had seen the same beings.
These supernatural manifestations scared Ginger, to a point.
Once I was doing a spell, and I was in a room, and it was rather dark, and I had candles lit for the ritual, of course, and a shadowy figure came to the window of my room on the outside of the house, and my dog started howling, not barking, but howling. And at that moment, I turned around, and I saw the shadowy figure almost trying to get in. And I blew out the candles and ran from the room. All the time that I was reading tarot cards or doing things that would frighten me, I would almost be repulsed by it, and I would put it down for a while, but then something would draw me back to it, always.
But not all of Ginger's friends were witches. One was a Christian.
She was very insistent that I needed to go to church with her. And so I began to go to church with her just to make her quit asking me.
Ginger enjoyed the church services and went again. But she didn't see a conflict between Christianity and witchcraft. Until she started dating Jack, a backslidden Christian who knew nothing about Ginger's other religion.
I had just gotten a new deck of tarot cards, and I was real excited about them because the pictures on them were really neat and a very expensive deck. And so I had called Jack in and showed him the tarot card deck, and I put him on the table, and he acted like I had thrown a snake down, and he said, "Get those away from me." And that was the first time that anybody had ever reacted negatively to stuff that I had been involved in.
As Ginger found love and acceptance from church members, she realized she needed to make some major changes if she was going to follow what the Bible said about avoiding evil influences.
I started breaking off from the coven right away. They would call me, they would threaten me, they really were angry that I had left their path and started going down this other path. And finally I had to change my phone number and just sever all ties, and I moved to a different house and they couldn't track me after that.
Ginger and Jack married and enjoyed being a part of the church family. But Ginger still didn't understand what a relationship with God was all about.
When I was pregnant with my first child, I began to wonder what to teach him, because at that time I was no longer in the coven. I had not been doing witchcraft or any occult things, and I was wondering what would I teach my child.
Ginger found the answer to her question late one night. She was watching television while nursing her son.
I landed on the 700 Club program because a Satanist was giving his testimony, and he was talking about how he was a satanic high priest and how he wanted to come and talk to a pastor about having a relationship with Christ. I thought if the Lord could accept him being a Satanist, then he can accept me for all that I had done and forgive me. And so that's when I said the sinner's prayer at 2 o'clock in the morning watching TV. I became a Christian.
Ginger put her tarot cards, incense, robes, and spell books in the trash.
So the next day when I took the bag out to the curb and the garbage man took it away, I felt like a whole burden had been lifted from me. I felt much lighter after all that stuff was gone.
Ginger steadily grew in her faith.
Before I became a Christian, I had a lot of doubt. I had a lot of anxiety. I never had peace in my home life or as a child or when I was involved in the occult. But since becoming a Christian, I have moments of just pure peace that you just can't put any price on. Jesus is Lord of my life, and He is alive. He is real. And I just get such a sense of security from Him, knowing that He's there and He is in control of all things.
If you want to be free, if you want to be free and have peace in your heart, I want you to pray with me right now. Wherever you are, stop what you're doing. Don't turn that dial. Don't flip the clicker. Just hold steady right now. Pray this prayer. Bow your head. This can be your moment when you meet God. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner, Lord. That's right, say it. I am a sinner, Lord. And at this moment, I renounce the things of the devil. I renounce the occult. I renounce those things that I have dabbled with in the past. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. Satan, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you and the forces of evil and command you to leave my life from this moment on. And Lord Jesus, I ask now that you might come into my heart, fill me with your Holy Spirit, live your life in me, and from this moment on, I am your child. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, for those who prayed just then, may the power of God flood them. May they know the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Fill them, Lord, fill them in Jesus' name with your power. Amen. We have something I'd love to give you if you'd like it. One is a CD compact disc that has 73 minutes of teaching in it about what's just happened to you. And we have 60-some scriptures here in this little booklet that you can read and study. I also have a little pamphlet called Angel, Demons, and the End Times, if you'd like to see what the Bible has to say about angelic beings and demonic powers. It's all here for you. So call right now and say, look, I prayed with Pat, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I am free. I am free. I am free. You think the devil's going to let you alone? No, he'll come back and try to torment you, but you stand firm. I belong to Jesus. And if he comes knocking at your door, as one little girl said, I send Jesus, or I ask Jesus if he'd please answer the door. Don't be seduced by Satan anymore. He'll have many tricks and many things he'll do, but turn your life over to Jesus, and from this moment on, you belong to him. So pick up your phone and call. Talk to one of these folks on the phone just to tell them the good news. I just prayed, and I am free. If you need further literature, we'd be glad to help you. Further prayer, we'd be glad to help you. The number is 1-800-759-0700. It's a toll-free number.
Deliver me, giving and sharing. Deliver me, this cross that I'm bearing. All of my life I've been in hiding, wishing there was someone just like you. Now that you're here, now that I've found you, I know that you're the one to pull me through. All of my life I've been in hiding, wishing there was someone just like you. Now that you're here, now that I've found you, I know that you're the one to pull me through. Oh, deliver me. Oh, deliver me. Pull me through.